Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This seventh illustration of the dragnet cast into the sea was also spoken by the Lord in the house to the disciples. It is the last in this wonderful series of likenesses of the kingdom of heaven. The scene changes in this parable to that of fishermen casting a large net into the sea. Some of the disciples were well acquainted with the imagery of this similitude, for they were fishermen when the Lord called them to follow him. The following points are obvious in the parable. 1. A net is cast into the sea. 2. It gathered of every kind of fish. 3. When it was full, the fishermen drew the net to shore. 4. They then sat down and gathered the good fish into vessels and cast the bad away. 5. The explanation of the Lord indicates, A, at the completion of the age, the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. B, they will be cast into the furnace of fire. And C, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now as to the spiritual truths of this parable. 1. The net cast into the sea. The word the Lord used here, seine, means a dragnet, or what is spoken of as a seine. It is a large encircling net of great length. It is weighted below by lead and held upright in the water by floats. As it is dragged along the bottom of the sea, it gathers fish of every kind in its mesh, and is thus called a dragnet. It is a symbol of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ to mankind. This wide, sweeping, all-embracing net pictures the wide reach out operation of the gospel of God, whereby men are drawn into the profession of Christianity. The sea represents the nations, the masses of population into which the gospel net is cast. See Isaiah 57:20, Daniel 7, 2 and 3, and Revelation 13, 1. This figure of a large net cast into the sea is indicative of a mighty operation of the Spirit through fishers of men gathering souls together in a remarkable way. The gospel has gone out to many nations and peoples and is being carried forth today by radio and other means to practically every part of the world. In the period after the rapture of the true church to heaven, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed far and wide also, and a great multitude of all nations, kindreds, and tongues will be brought before God, clothed in white robes, Revelation 7, 9-15. The gospel net has been and will continue to be cast into the vast sea of nations, gathering souls out of every kind and class. Good and bad fish are brought in. Just as in the parable of the marriage feast, the servants gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. See Matthew 22, verse 10. 2. The work of the fishermen. Though the word fisherman is not used in the parable, it is implied by the expression, they drew to shore the full net. This is the first time in these parables that they is used. The Lord had previously met Simon and Andrew as they were fishing at the sea and told them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Mark 1, 16-17. The Master wants to use his disciples as fishers of men to bring in souls to himself. Every convert to Christ that has been drawn out of the sea of sin should be engaged in the work of drawing to shore and the work of fishing for men, casting out and drawing in the gospel net. In the work of drawing to shore such a large dragnet, a number of people working together are needed for the purpose of getting good fish. All can help in this work of fishing for men with the gospel net. Gathering together, the fishermen sat down on the shore and gathered the good fish out of the net into vessels and cast the bad, corrupt, and worthless ones away. They were looking for good fish and were occupied with such. The gospel net attracts and draws all in all kinds of people, true believers in Christ, and also mere empty professors without reality, even false teachers. Careful discernment and examination is needed by fishers of men in gathering the good fish together. The fishermen sat down. This indicates such work requires time, deliberation, and spiritual judgment. Leviticus 11 furnishes scriptural principles as to discernment regarding clean or unclean creatures in the waters, verses 9-12. The servants' work is with the good fish, which they gather together in vessels. They merely cast away the bad fish, as those rejected. Afterwards, the angels deal with them in judgment. The gathering of the good fish together in vessels would speak of believers associating together in practical Christian fellowship in separation from unbelieving, unregenerate professors and from the evil world. The vessels would suggest a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:21. Some remarks of J. N. Darby are helpful on the subject. Quote, "The good are gathered into divers vessels. The saints are gathered, not by the angels, but by the work of those who have labored in the name of the Lord. The distinction is not made by judgment, but by the servants occupied with the good. There is a separation by spiritual power before judgment. The practical instruction of this parable is the separation of the good from the wicked, and the gathering together in companies of many of the former. This is done more than once, many others of the same being gathered elsewhere into one also. The servants of the Lord are the instruments employed in what takes place in the parable itself." The Synopsis, Volume 3. Point 3, the work of the angels. In the explanation which the Lord gave, he said, quote, "Thus shall it be in the completion of the age. The angel shall go forth and sever the wicked from the midst of the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Verses 49-50 in the New Translation of J. N. Darby. We must notice that the work of the angels in executing judgment is in severing the wicked from the just, whereas in the parable itself, the work of the servants was in separating the good from the bad. The workers have nothing to do with carrying out judgment. This is the work of the angels, whom the Lord employs at the end of the age. J. N. Darby has also stated, quote, "In all symbolical prophecies and parables, the explanation goes beyond the parable and adds facts, because the judgment executed publicly testifies of that which in the time of the parable can only be discerned spiritually. The latter may be spiritually understood. The result is, judgment will publicly declare it, so that we are always to go beyond the parable in the explanation. Judgment explains publicly what is only understood spiritually before, and brings in a new order of things." Compare Daniel 7. See the Synopsis by J. N. Darby, Volume 3. The solemn end of the wicked is clearly stated by the Lord. They will be cast by the angels in the furnace of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting punishment will be their doom. Revelation 14:10. Now as to practical and personal application. We have previously remarked, in connection with the work of the fishermen, that every Christian should be helping in the work of drawing in souls with the gospel net and working together for the salvation of the lost. The need of careful discernment and examination of professed converts has also been pointed out. The gathering of believers together as sanctified vessels has likewise been noted. Fellowship with other Christians together as sanctified vessels is important. Fellowship with other Christians in a walk of separation from evil and from false teachers is typified by the good fish gathered into vessels. In connection with the work of separating true believers, we note that Jeremiah was instructed, "If thou take the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Another observation is that the Lord spoke of the awful end of those who only profess to be Christians and are not truly saved. This should cause us to be diligent in warning the unsaved to flee from the wrath to come. This parable teaches that the angels will come forth and carry out judgment at the completion of the age of the kingdom of heaven. There's abundant evidence today that we're very near this time. This fact should arouse Christians to be more diligent in witnessing of salvation in Christ and of coming judgment. A householder, after the Lord had finished speaking this seventh parable, he asked the disciples, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Matthew 13, 51-52. These parables are thus all linked together in a special series. They contain important mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which are given to believers to know. Matthew 13. This is Raymond Campbell with another study of parables of our Lord in Matthew's Gospel. Before going on to our next parable in chapter 15, we shall have a brief summary of these important parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. We noted in chapter 13 that the Lord went down to the seaside and from a ship spoke to the multitudes that gathered. Here he gave four parables which introduced his new work among the Gentiles. The first one pictured a sower scattering the seed of the Word of God upon four different kinds of ground. That sower is Jesus, the Son of Man. Only the seed sown on one of the four kinds of ground, the good ground, brought forth fruit. The heart of man is spoken of as the soil upon which the seed fell. The hindrances to the growth of the good seed of the Word of God are manifested. The enemy's activity is pictured by the bird snatching away the seed sown. In the second similitude, the enemy, the devil, also sows seeds, poisonous imitation darnel. The wheat and the darnel grow together until the end of the age when the latter is bound up. The wheat, children of God, are gathered to heaven, and the angels cast the evil ones, children of the wicked one, into the fire of eternal judgment. The third parable teaches the rapid growth of the kingdom under the figure of a grain of mustard seed that grows up to a tree that provides shelter for the birds, evil persons. The outward form of unreality in the kingdom is thus pictured in this illustration. Now in the fourth, the kingdom is set forth in this parable under the figure of a woman, representing a false religious system, hiding leaven, that is evil, in three measures of meal. The pure doctrine of Christ unto the whole is leaven. And in the fifth parable, the Lord went into the house and taught his disciples in three parables the inner aspects of the kingdom, what is precious to himself. The illustration of a man that finds a treasure in a field and for joy thereof sells all that he has and buys the field, pictures the Lord buying the world with his death to possess the treasure of his redeemed ones. Then in this sixth parable, the Lord Jesus is represented in the figure of a merchantman looking for pearls. Finding one of great price, the merchant sold all that he had and bought it. This illustrates how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the seventh similitude of the dragnet, we are brought to the end of this age and the judgment of the wicked executed by the angels. Now, as we would go on with further parables in Matthew's Gospel, we pass on to the 15th chapter, and verses 10 to 20, where we have a parable on defilement. Now, the background is that in Matthew 14, verse 34, we learn the Lord crossed the lake of Gennesaret, elsewhere called Galilee or Tiberias, and came into the land of Gennesaret, which was some 60 or more miles north of Jerusalem. To this place, scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem came to Jesus and asked why his disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands, that is, in a ceremonial way, when they ate bread. They were not concerned so much about any law regarding cleanliness, but with external ritual. The Jews had a foolish tradition in their Talmud that a demon known as the Shibta sat upon the hands of men as they slept. Ceremonial washing was therefore necessary, or food eaten by demon-visited hands would be contaminated and defiling. The Lord answered the Pharisees by asking them why they also transgressed the commandments of God by their tradition. He also told them that they had made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition and taught the commandments of men as doctrines. See Matthew 15, verses 1 to 9. Now as to the parable itself. After speaking these words to the scribes and Pharisees, the Lord called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Verses 10 and 11. In Mark's account, it is added that the Lord said, If any have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he went into the house where the disciples asked him concerning the parable. Mark 7, verse 14 to 17. Here in Matthew, we read that Peter said to Jesus, Declare unto us this parable. Verse 15. He did not understand what the Lord said, so called it a parable. Now, as to the parable itself, or the spiritual truth of the parable, the Lord's explanation, Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Matthew 15, verses 16 to 20. The Lord's words clearly teach that defilement does not come from what is taken into the mouth, but by what comes from within, from the heart, and goes out of the mouth. Jesus used this occasion of the criticism of the Pharisees to point out that the heart of man is the source of all evil defilement. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, which develop into evil words that go out of the mouth. These evil thoughts also soon expand into evil deeds, such as those the Lord mentioned and others. Eating with hands not ceremonially washed according to Jewish or other traditions of men does not defile a person's soul. It is the inborn sin in the natural unregenerate heart that generates evil and defiling thoughts, words, and deeds. The prophet Jeremiah said in his day, The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10. The wise man in Proverbs said of the evil man, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, 7. On one occasion, the Lord said to some Pharisees, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. The heart in Scripture involves the whole personality of man, the intellect and will, the spirit, and the emotions and sentiments, the soul. It is a symbolical term that denotes one's innermost being. Now for practical and personal application. Since the heart of man is the fountain of evil thoughts and deeds, it is necessary that we all realize we were born with a sinful heart. When David was convicted of his great sin, he wrote, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans 5, 19 tells us. And as children of Adam, who sinned and came into condemnation, we have all been born with a fallen, evil nature, with a sinful heart. Therefore, sin is in our hearts to begin with, and works outward in sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. We are sinners by nature, first of all, and because of this, we become sinners by practice also. We are by nature the children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 3 says. In this we are all alike. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 22 and 23. So there's the need of the new birth. When David realized that his evil heart was the source of the great sins he had committed, he prayed, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalm 51, verse 7. In the new birth, by the Spirit of God, the believer in Christ receives a new sinless nature and heart, which is the source of good and right thoughts, words, and deeds. Only by being born again through the operation of the Spirit of God can one be delivered from the sinful defilement of the natural evil heart. Though not taught in this epistle, we would add for clarity of understanding that in addition to being born again and receiving a new sinless nature, the believer in the Savior is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is the power that enables the Christian to walk after the new nature and not after the old sinful nature that remains in the believer. But this necessitates that we yield ourselves unto God, that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, and that we walk in the Spirit. See Romans 6, verse 13, 8, and verse 15, and Galatians 5, verse 16. Now for summary. In the practical and personal application of this parable, the main point is to realize that one's own heart is the source of sin that defiles the whole being by resulting thoughts, words, and deeds. This condition we have all inherited at birth from the line of fallen Adam and Eve. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners by nature and then see that practicing sin is the result of our nature. The only deliverance from this defiling condition of sin is in being born again by believing the gospel of Christ, accepting him as a personal Savior, and submitting to the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, who creates within us a new holy nature and heart. We also learn from the Lord's teaching here that no outward ceremony or ritual will cleanse the heart from sin.